Father, as we approach your word, we ask you, Lord God, that you'd give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Father, I just pray right now that no matter what condition we've come in here today, that by the power of your Spirit, O God, that you would change us. We're asking you to change us, Lord. We don't want to be the same people that walked in here today. You're alive. You're real. Your Bible's true. We are here. And so we're asking you to change us. Father, we come now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And the title of the message today is Let There Be Change. Let there be change. How does that word settle with you? Change. I hope you like that word. What is with it? I mean, change. Oh, I don't want to change. I don't want anything to do with change. Didn't Del Taco do a commercial about no change? You just do the same thing all the time, over and over again. I don't know about you, but and maybe this is part of the frustration that I bring into everybody's life that knows me. I love change. There's something about change that causes the things that we have a tendency to lean on and to get lazy or sleepy about to be shaken up. I like that. I like to change things up. And I think God likes to do that too. This word evolution speaks about change. People will say, well, you know, isn't evolution scientific? No, evolution's a religion. But it says, or it speaks about change. Yet there's no evidence of change. But if we were to give the world the word evolution, it would only have to be accurate in the context of a Christian life. If there's ever a change that's going to really happen, it's going to happen through the evolution of the believer. Oh, not that you would grow less and less hair and get taller and taller and not that. I'm talking about the change that happens in the life of a Christian who, as the Bible puts it, goes from glory to glory as God works with us. That's the real evolution. God is changing us. But Jesus is going to be teaching us something about change this morning. And as the title is, Let There Be Change, I want you to follow along with me as I read Luke 13, verses 10 to 17. Jesus speaks about what his kingdom does in the lives of those who'll hear. Verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her and called her to him, he said to her, Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered and said to him, Hypocrite. Oh, I wish I could have heard him say that. Oh, man. Hypocrite. Does not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced with all the glorious things that were done by him. Hey, listen, I like that kind of change. Let's see God do that kind of change in our lives. Wherever Jesus goes, there's change. And if there's no change where Jesus is claimed to be, then I want to argue this morning that Jesus may not be there. Is your life being changed? Have you walked in here today and you're maybe brand new to all this stuff and you're wondering, is God, is the Bible, is Jesus good for me? Oh yeah, it is good for you. But will you embrace change? As we look to our study this morning, entitled Let There Be Change, look at the first point this morning. If there's going to be change, we must see the need for change in our lives. We must see the need for change. How so? Number one, church, by understanding that change is possible. Will you please write that down? Change is possible. We've got to be able to see this. It says there in verse 10, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. That is, on the Sabbath day. For those of you who have been with us to Israel, there's that synagogue that many of us have visited, and here it is. As you look to it, church, keep this in mind. This is one of the most or best intact worship places during the time of Jesus. Literally, church, Jesus would have seen these stones erected as you see them. He would have been in this synagogue, and we've had the chance, and in a couple of months we'll be going again to walk into that synagogue where Jesus himself ministered. This is the real deal. That area, the floor area there, we get to stand in that place and deliver to the tour a message, and Jesus would have been on the same floor. Oh, if I could just walk where Jesus walked. That's where Jesus walked. And, you know, the romance of that, to put your feet where maybe his sandal had been, is over the top. Exciting. Wonderful. He is preaching, teaching in the synagogue. And I want you to just mark this in your Bible for one moment, because it's very important. Change is possible. And Jesus stresses and sets up the moment of change by teaching the Word of God. Don't think for a moment that the Bible is somehow old and dusty and doesn't equate to our lives today. The truth of the matter is, if you want to experience change, get into the Bible. Jesus is teaching the Bible. He's teaching the Word of God. There's no substitute for the Bible. Get to it. Dive into it. Read it more and more. And before somebody rules or makes a judgment on God being able to change their lives or not, I've got to be able to come right back at you and say, but have you read the Bible? Are you reading the Bible? Are you staying at the Bible? Don't talk to me about your life not changing unless you're in the Bible. My friend, it is this Bible that has all power to change your life and mine. And if this were not true, let me tell you something right now. If this were not true, I would leave this room right now and go back to the world I came from and make big money and sell things and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But this word is true. This Bible does change our lives. And there's no substitute for the Word of God. And Jesus teaches it. When the Bible is taught, a reaction will always follow. We may be encouraged. We talked about that last time. Convicted, instructed, will be certainly equipped. But the Bible is all powerful. I'm going to give you some verses and jot them down in the margins of your Bible, if you would. Jesus taught, verse 10. Psalm 119, verse 50 says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Oh, my friend, if you've been sick, or if you're hurting, if your life is being stretched, there's no other comfort or bond or aid that can come into your life than the Bible. It is amazing to me, just like a diamond. Have you bought a diamond? Now, I thank God I haven't bought a diamond. I've been married almost 30 years, so I haven't bought a diamond in 30 years. But when you go to buy a diamond, don't they always put it on a black background? Why? To make that diamond look really good. Really stands out. The Christian in this life, when the Word of God is before us and that black background of pressures and difficulties come into our lives, the Word of God is designed to change us in such a way that we begin to shine forth, as it were, like diamonds or stars against the black background. Isn't God good to suspend a black drop of sky at night so that the stars would look all the brighter? God does that. And He uses the Word of God to do that. Psalm 119, verse 11. For your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You want to stop sinning in areas of your life? Apply the Word of God. A man came up to me yesterday and said, I just keep falling over this same sin in my life, and I always have. And I said to him, there's only one way for you to beat that cycle in your life. And I dropped a hint out there. I said, there's only one way to break that cycle in your life. I said it three times. He never once asked what that is to break that cycle in his life. Well, Pastor, did you offer it to him? No, I did not. If you're not willing to receive what the answer is, then you're not ready to accept the change that God wants to do in your life. And here's how He does it. By ingesting the Word of God, your life will be changed. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. God's Word does that. The Bible. Any young people in here this morning? I know it's early. But listen, you want your life changed? You want to be radical? You want to be different? Young people always want to be different, you know? That's why they dye their hair purple and do the things they do. They want to be different. Hey, come on, quit goofing around. Quit joking around. You want to be really different, young person. Take up the Word of God and live after the Word of God and watch what happens. You want to be different? Oh, you'll be different, all right. You want to be unique? Take up the Word of God and follow Him. Your life will dramatically, radically change. God's Word is true. Acts 13, 47 to 49 says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, quote, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for the salvation of the ends of the earth. Now, when the Gentiles heard this preaching, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of God was being spread throughout all the regions." How was the early church so powerful? And what did they do? They preached the word and they sought to live the word of God. It's wonderful to realize that it is possible for us to be changed. Parents will often say to their kids, "Why don't you grow up?" I think if I had parenting to live all over again, I don't think I would say that to my kids. I don't know if I want them to grow up in this insane world anymore. I think we need to say to our kids, "Slow down and enjoy your childhood as long as possible." When we say grow up, what are we saying to them? I hope we're saying to them, "Son, daughter, be in the Word of God. If I have to get you a colorful pop-up Bible, I'll get it. But be in the Word of God." Teaching your children to look to the Word of God and to encourage them that change is possible by being in the Word of God. Which leads us to this, seeing the need for change also, because change is so near to us. Man, every year end and new year, it is the time to make those crazy vows of what are they called? Resolutions. Is that the right word? Yes. I make this resolution. I will do this or the other. Oh, come on. Stop. Ask God to change you. Why? Because change is near to us. It can really happen. Say, "Pastor, I really want to believe you, but I've been the same way all these 95 years. God can change us. Verse 11 says, "And behold," please take a highlighter and circle the word "behold." I cannot illuminate that word enough. In fact, if I could just bend my notes over to show you, I used an extra big font on the word "behold" because of what it means. "And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bent over, and she could in no wise raise herself up." The word in the Greek, by the way, means doubly bent over. She's not only bent over severely, she's locked in that position. She cannot get out of that position. "But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and he said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.'" First of all, let's do some work with this. A spirit of infirmity, this word, and we'll see it twice in this portion of scripture, here and a verse coming up, it truly means that this woman had been attacked by a demonic spirit, a demon. Jesus is saying so. Luke is saying so here, and Jesus will say it again in a moment about her being attacked by Satan. A spirit of infirmity means that whatever this woman is suffering from, this doubly bent over condition, is of demonic attack. And how long, by the way, has this attack been upon her? 18 years. Wow. This word "behold" means, and Luke writes it down, it is a term that in our modern day culture, it would be, you would hear the drums beating to a crescendo. It would be the cymbals crashing. It would be almost a light show of meaning. when Jesus came in and was teaching, and when this woman was seen by him, this explosion came upon the moment. It's a very wonderful word. Behold. And so there's a collision of kingdoms. Her physical condition, by the way, Christian, today for us is a picture. It's a picture that causes us to look and wonder. Now, this woman is bent over. It's obvious she's bent over. But what a picture this is for us today of sin, maybe, of sorrow, of suffering in our lives causes us to be bent over. In her case, she was brought under. Something happened in her life. She did something in her life. Something went on, which opened a door for demonic activity to come into her life. And it was very obvious. That may or may not be the case in your life or in my life, but isn't it awesome to realize that the Bible would say to us today, behold, you've come into the sanctuary at Calvary, and the Word of God was going forth, and Jesus calls to you and says, woman, man, young child, be loosed from your infirmity. What hunches you over today? Is it the weight of sin and guilt and shame? And you try to stand up and you look erect in the mirror. You look like you're standing up, but in your emotions and in your spirit, in your life, your soul, you're bent over and you're weighed down, maybe by sorrow or sadness, maybe it's sin, and you can't break free. God is saying there's change in your life coming. It's coming near to you. No one is exempt from God's power to change us. I love how our God works, because you know what? Just when I would count myself out and unreachable by God, God got a hold of my life. What about you? To the person this morning that thinks they've sinned so far, gone so beyond what God's grace could reach out to, He reaches yet further and grabs you. Oh, Jack, I wish that was true for my life. Oh, I wish that forgiveness and that nearness of God's healing touch can be upon my life. Oh, my friend, it can and it will if you'll let Him. This woman, obviously, when she looked in the mirror, she couldn't hide her situation. See, we dress up. We put more makeup on, or we get another suit, or we get a bigger car, or we just maybe drop another $100 bill into our pocket, and we look good. And you're all hunched over on the inside. And Jesus wants to fix that. We can be bowed down by sin. Most often that's the case. Psalm 38, verse 6 says, I'm troubled and I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, said King David, because of sin. We can be bowed down by sorrow. Psalm 42, 5 says, why are you downcast or sorrowful, O my soul? Why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise Him. Suffering can cause us to be bowed down. For our soul is bowed down, Psalm 44, 22 says, our soul is bowed down to the dust and our body clings to the ground. Have you ever felt like that? When suffering brings you to the place, listen, sin, sorrow, or suffering will lie to us. It will grab us sometimes, especially if it drags on. You've been sick? How long have you been sick? Are you sorrowful? How long have you been sorrowing? Have you been living under the shadow of sin in your life and you don't know what to do? Have you noticed that if it drags on, it just pulls you down? And then your mind begins to think thoughts that are not of God. Thoughts like this. Maybe God doesn't love me anymore. Maybe I can't be forgiven. Or how about this? Maybe He's not going to heal me. Why do we think that when something pulls on us and stretches on us and we're in that trial, why do we think almost immediately, well, He must not love me anymore? Have we not changed? Are we still like little children that quickly doubt comes in and robs them? Daddy, are you mad at me? No. Why did you think that? That hurts a parent's heart for a child to think that. Why do we think that in this difficult life and in this world, God is somehow not near to us or doesn't want to change us? He's so kind to us. Jesus never asked this woman, note it in your Bible, He never asked this woman if she wanted to be changed. You might say, yeah, that kind of bothers me. I'm a member of the ACLU and I want to take this issue up with you. Jesus violated her rights. He didn't ask her, woman, do you want to be changed? I'm glad He didn't ask. Because you know what? Most of the time, I'm too stupid to ask. Let me change that. Most of the time, we're too stupid to ask. We go through so much and we don't ask Him. The Bible says, you have not because you ask not. We go through so much. Listen, my friend, I want to encourage you when it comes to prayer. You cannot pray enough. You cannot cry enough. Have you noticed never the Bible warns us against don't whine at praying? No, it says keep praying. You say, well, I don't want to whine to God. Listen, if you want to call it whining, go ahead and call it whining. But by all means, cry out to your God. And never give up. She doesn't cry out. She doesn't ask. Jesus knows the need. Church, does He not know the need in your life and mine today? The God I know does. The God of the Bible does. He knows the need. And she didn't come to Him. She didn't ask for change. But it was obvious that she needed change. And I love the fact, please note this, that this woman for 18 years, this woman had 18 years to give up on going to synagogue. For 18 years, this woman could have said, I ain't going to church this Sunday. For 18 years, she could have said, you know what? You're not doing anything for me. I don't know why we think this, but God, I'm going to take it out on you. We look like a little ant standing on a grain of sand, looking up into heaven saying, I'm going to take this out on you, God, because you didn't do it my way. I'm not going to go into your house of worship anymore. It's absolutely crazy when emotions begin to control us like that. He wants to change us. He's near to us to change us. I'm blessed that this woman was still going to synagogue on that Sabbath. Christian, oh Christian, and what am I talking to you for? You're here. It's the friends that you have that are not here. Tell them today, the service at church today, this woman in the Bible, 18 years of affliction, and she still went to worship. Tell your Christian friends who have walked out on God, get back to the house of worship. Get back and seek the Lord. Now's the time. My friend, now's the time to get close to God like never before. The days are short. Get back to Him. You see, some people in their emotional insanity are saying, no, no, no. God didn't heal me the way I wanted. God didn't do it the way I was asking. I'm not going to go worship Him. Oh, not this woman. She's there, and she's to be commended. Little did she know that change was so near to her. And she was bent over all this time. 18 years, the spirit of infirmity attacked her. A door was opened somewhere along the lines for this evil to befall her. And I don't want to belabor this. I just want to warn you about this. What happened in her life? I do not know. We may never know. But church, ladies and gentlemen, please listen carefully. This can still, and this does happen today in people's lives. You can open up a door that will allow evil into your life. And I don't care this morning if you are a Christian or a non-Christian. A Christian can open the door of evil and invite what traffics around that evil. And it can come into your life and ruin your life, Christian. It can ruin your home, ruin your marriage. By far, the four basic areas where Christians and non-Christians open that door which leads to a life destroyed are these things. Drug abuse. Drug, and I'm going to include alcohol in that. Anything that is mind-altering opens up the door to demonic influence. I have a friend who, a very famous man, I won't mention his name. Before he was a Christian, he was doing drugs. And he saw the demonic world, and when he got off of that high, God saved him from his godless life. But it took that hallucinogenic drug that opened him up to the awareness of a satanic world. Drugs will do that. The word in the Bible is pharmakei, where we get the word pharmacy, drugs. If that's open in your life, slam that door today. God wants a change in your life, and he wants to change that door from being open. You say, Jack, I don't have the power to walk out on that alcohol. I don't have the power to walk out on those drugs. I understand that. I'm not asking you to change yourself. You and I cannot change ourselves. Cry out to him, and he'll change it. There's nothing better. Just like God shut the door on Noah. Do you remember that? Noah got into the ark. It doesn't say Noah shut the door in the ark. Isn't it cool? Noah built a door apparently so huge. And I wonder what he was thinking. It's not written in the Bible, but I wonder what he was thinking. It's going to start raining soon. How am I going to get this door up? How am I going to get this door up? The Bible says that God closed the door. Whew. Hey, if God can close the door, then bring on the storm. If God can close the door, let it rain. If God can close the door, what do I need to worry about? Dear God in heaven, close the door on my alcohol or close the door on my drug use. You'll make a choice this morning about what to do regarding that. You'll either say, no, oh, I wish that was true, but my emotions have gotten the best of me and it's overruled my theology. And I'm just going to stay and wallow in this pit. Or you will say, that is hope. And I want to see a change. Oh God, slam the door on my drug use. Now, if you pray that prayer honestly, then don't be surprised if the DEA is at your house when you go home. Or, you know, your dog eats all your heroin or whatever it is that you're battling with, or, you know, your son uses your Jim Beam for fertilizer on the lawn. Hey, praise the Lord. Let there be change, because God wants to do change. Everybody's talking about change. Vote for me. I'm going to bring change. Change, change. Hey, listen, that kind of scares me. What kind of change are you talking about? Only God can make changes. When a politician tells me that my soul needs his message, close quote, I get a little nervous. Anybody comes from Washington and knocks on the door and says, your soul needs my help. My friend, run. You got all these people trying to come over from Cuba in a boat. Hey, get out of that boat. I'll get on that boat. Let's go somewhere. But dude, that rowboat looked like it had a race engine on it. Only Jesus can change the soul. He does that in our lives. I am so thankful. I'm not going to tell you where I came from. It's none of your business. But he changed my life. He changed my life. Oh. He changed my life. Second thing is sexual immorality is an entry for demonic activity. I'm not just talking pornography. I'm talking about sexual, as the Bible puts it, sexual immorality. Aberrant things. Sex outside of marriage. Unauthorized sex and things associated with it found in the Bible. The Bible says it will open you up to demonic activity. You can be a Christian or a non-Christian this morning and you're dabbling with pornography. Just know this. You're opening up a door for demonic activity to flood in. And you will have to contend with that. And it will ruin your life. How can it ruin my life? It's all done in secret. Oh, no, it's not. The spiritual aspects will destroy you publicly. And God will remove his hand of blessing from your life. Christian or non-Christian. Third thing, spiritism. Spiritism. America, in my opinion, is more spiritual than it may have ever been. Spiritual in what areas? What's America pursuing? Dangerous. America is embracing more cult activity than ever before, and occult activity. And then the fourth thing that we need to watch out for regarding a spirit of infirmity is false doctrine. Isn't it interesting? You know, the old saying is something like seven days without this Bible makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. Well, listen, every day in the Bible makes one strong. Against all these things, false doctrine, spiritism, sexual immorality, and mind-altering experiences, God wants change in our lives. Verse 12 goes on, it says, but when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, I love this. When Jesus saw her, we will finish these verses, but I don't want to move past verse 12. When he saw her. I love that. He sees you today. He sees me today. He saw her. Look, you guys, she was doubly hunched over. J.C. Ryle said that apparently by the appearance of the woman, it looked like, listen, it looked like she was searching for her grave. Isn't that a graphic way of putting it? Everywhere she went, she looked like she was looking or searching for her grave. You ever seen somebody like this? You talk to them, they have to look at you sideways. You don't see it so much in America, but you'll see it in third world countries. Jesus saw her. Doesn't that bless you? You came in here today and you're like this. And you come in. You can hardly even worship. I want you to know Jesus saw you today. And when Jesus sees things, he does things about it. He said, woman, you're loosed from your infirmity. Don't you love his authority? Hey, woman! He calls out to her. She is not yet physically near him. They're in the same room. But he says, woman! Wouldn't you love to have seen the crowd? Who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? I don't see anybody. I don't see anybody. You're looking too high. Jesus is always looking low. Woman, how many women turned around? How many women could have said in there, well, that's for me? And that may be, but not in this case. He says, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And in the dynamic of the moment, he's calling out to her in a crowd, and she's coming to him. Verse 13 teaches us that we need to see the need for change because change is what's best for us. Will you please believe that? You guys, change is what's best for us. Now, I'm a creature of habit. I pray God's change upon your life. Habit is not always good. Verse 13 says, and he laid his hands on her. And mark the word immediately. She was made straight and she glorified God. Oh man, I love this. What a picture for us today. This is how Jesus would see you today. Coming into this service burdened. Calling out to you. And then touching you. He wants to touch us. To make the change. Is he calling? Matthew 11:16 says, but to what shall I liken this generation? Jesus is speaking to those who in Israel, the great crowds and all, but they were not responding. He said, what shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to their companions, saying, we've played for you, but you didn't dance. We've mourned to you, but you did not weep. For John came, that is John the Baptist came, neither eating nor drinking, and you say that he had a demon. And the Son of Man has come, Jesus speaking of himself, eating and drinking. And you say, look, he's a gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Listen, but wisdom, Jesus said, is justified by her children. Do you know what that word means? It's a brilliant statement. Wisdom is justified by her children. What does that mean? Look at the children and you will know how they're taught. You can always tell what a home is like when you look at the kids. Jesus is saying, do you want to know what my kingdom is like? Then look at its kids. Its kids are wise. My children are wise. Jesus is saying, wisdom is justified by how her children acts. That's how you know wisdom's taught them. Jesus is saying, my children, they come to me. My kids may not be mighty, but when they're near me, they're strong. Oh, my kids may not be the smartest in the world, but when they have me, they're wise. My kids don't win every battle, but when they're with me, they'll win the war. And this woman came to him. She let him touch her. She let him speak to her like this. Unspoken, unsaid, but I think it's clear. The woman knew her condition and so thus received all that God had for her. Do you know your condition to be able to receive all that God has for you? When I say that, I want to be weak now. I want to be frail. I want to be without any strength. Why? Because now I can be with Him. Is the change that He works in my life and yours. What was weak is now an opportunity for great victory in Christ. Second point this morning, verses 14 to 15. Let there be change. We'll expect change to be resisted. It's going to be resisted. How so? Well, we learn in verse 14, legalism. Legalism is a change killer. Legalism is a change killer. But the ruler of the synagogue, oy vey, can you imagine this? This is the big guy. He's the spiritual man. He's the dude. He's got the robes. He's famous. He's got a radio program, TV program. He's got maybe an entourage that travels with him. He's a very, very big, famous religious guy. He is the ruler of the synagogue. Does anybody know God in your community? Oh, yes, the ruler of the synagogue. He knows God. What do we do with this question that we have about God? Take it to the ruler of the synagogue. He knows God. Go to the man of God. He's the ruler of the synagogue. The most spiritual man. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. And you could almost see his little goobers with him. You know, his little yes men. Oh, that's so cool. Yes, the man of God has spoken. And listen to him speak. He invokes the fourth commandment of God. About keeping the Sabbath day holy. That there's not to be any work done on that day. Oh, what a theological comeback. What a brilliant response. To this terrible act of compassion. And love. In the synagogue. And you know what? What blows my mind is a lot right here. First of all, the bum couldn't even talk to Jesus. He's a coward. This gets my blood going. Can you tell? It's going. He's a coward. He can't even speak to Jesus. He speaks to the crowd. He's a coward. Hiding behind his robes. Speaks to the crowd. And he's indignant. The word means he's boiling. What's he so mad about? Okay, I need to warn you guys. I know it's early. I've been up for a long time, so I have an excuse. But I got to tell you something. Something's coming. This guy, addresses the people, ignoring Jesus because he can't look at him because he's a coward. He's indignant, just boiling. You can almost see his pride-puffed face. And he says, this should be done on the Sabbath day. Come back in some other day. Did you see that in the Bible? Come back some other day. All right, here's where I just snap. It's a good thing I wasn't there. Poor Jesus, he would have been holding me back while he's blessing this lady. Sit down, Jack, you wacko. Why didn't this synagogue ruler do anything about this woman for the last 18 years? Come back some other day. Excuse me, would it have mattered if she comes back some other day? It didn't matter to you for the last 18 years. Why does she matter now? You see the hypocrisy of this? Legalism speaks like this. We don't do that here. We've come to church. No laughing. We've come to church. Don't raise your hands. Be quiet. We're in church. Whisper. You might wake up God. You may have had a great week, but now you're on church property, so act like you're sucking lemons, will you? Praise the Lord. Don't do that. Legalism. Legalism always kills change. Legalism does that. This woman was made straight. She could stand straight up. And she's glorifying God, and that man is indignant at that. Isn't that amazing? Heaven's rejoicing. Hell's all bent out of shape. And this guy's leading the way. Indignant. Well, my question to him is, why didn't you do something about it then, holy man? If you knew God, why didn't you take her to God? In my sarcasm, I believe that Jesus selected the Sabbath day to do this. That's why it couldn't have been any other day. You want to know why? Because of the truth is, friends, most oftentimes we so misunderstand God, understand God's law, we so blow it, and including the Sabbath. A legalistic person will say, oh, no, it's the Sabbath day. Isn't it interesting that the Lord God who gave the law saw nothing about healing a woman on the Sabbath day? Then, shouldn't we conclude that God knows more about the Sabbath day than we do? It's amazing to me. Do you know the Sabbath day? God gave the Sabbath day, and the Scripture says that He gave it that we would do no work. Excuse me. I wish He would have said that about all the other days. People get all legalistic about the Sabbath. Wait a minute. God said this modern day vernacular. Fourth commandment. God says to us, take a day off, will you? Stay home. Enjoy God. Enjoy your family. Praise the Lord. No, what do we do with it? We make it a big deal. So we have to worry about it. God's law was not given to save us. God's law was to get us to show how much we need God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. And in the midst of it all, God says, take a day off. Sabbath. J.C. Ryle writes about this man in his book, quote, any man who complains about giving God one day a week won't have to worry about being with God forever. Oh, man. Some people live like this. Look, we got to go to church. Come on. And here you come. I see this from this angle. I see everything. And you'd be surprised. I exercise so much self-control. It's amazing. Because I look at people and sometimes I want to ask them. That's the third time you looked at your watch. Either you have to catch a plane or take a pill. Do it. And they go like this. You ever do that at the movie? Oh, when's this action-packed adventure going to end? Oh, no. J.C. Ryle says, don't worry about it. You who squeak out an hour for God a week, don't worry about it, because you won't have to worry about being with Him in eternity. If you can't give Him an hour, then why should He give you 1,000,000,000 years? Don't worry about it. I don't want to be with God. It's okay, your prayer is going to be answered someday. You don't have to be with Him. It's your choice. I told you I was going to be sarcastic about that. I warned you. I did warn you. Psalm 27:4 says, David, listen to his heart. David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. Hey, David, where are you going? To temple. Oh, those of you who will be with us on a Friday night in Jerusalem. The music starts. People are singing. You can smell falafel and lamb cooking. And you see the students. They get their prayer shawls and they start singing. And they're going down to the temple. I mean, to the Wailing Wall. Man, makes you want to throw off your backpack and join them. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after. This man was the leader of Israel, and following him would be the last thing you'd want to do. Expect resistance because of opposition. Opposition leads to disappointment. The man says, are there not 6 days in which men ought to work? Come back then. What an amazing thing. Jesus said in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, and man not for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. The law was not to supersede life. God said, no, no, no. I've made the law for man. I didn't make man for the Sabbath or for the law. He made it to eventually be a blessing for us. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, Paul the Apostle says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Thirdly, under this, traditions will always frustrate. Traditions will frustrate. The Lord then answered and said, hypocrite, hypocrite, two-faced person. That's what it means. You got two faces on. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? He's quoting the Jewish Mishnah, the traditions. Don't you guys water your donkey on the Sabbath? Yeah. Well, then why not let this lady be free? Traditions will frustrate. Sometimes people will resist God changing things because the tradition is greater than God at work. Two-faced. By the way, not a big deal, but the NIV Bible has the word in plural, hypocrites, meaning that it addresses both the man and his followers, which are the crowd or those in the crowd who were then ashamed. People like him. You know what's scary? When you're around, as even in a church, it could be a synagogue, could be a temple, could be a cathedral, or could be a cult. It is built in the human nature that people will become like those who lead them spiritually. And that is a terrifying thing. Think about it. This guy's a hypocrite, and so what does he produce? Hypocrites. Third and final point, let there be change. Trust the Lord to make the change in our lives. Verses 16 to 17. So, listen to this. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, ooh, she's a believer, whom Satan has bound, think of it, he says, for 18 years be loosed from the bond of the Sabbath. And when he had said these things, his adversaries were put to shame, and the multitude rejoiced with all the, for all the glorious things that they that were done by him. First thing is this, the Lord desires to make changes in our lives. Will you please, church, are you with me? We're almost done. Are you guys awake? He desires you and I to be changed. I love this. He does the changing by the Holy Spirit who moves inside of us the moment we accept Him as our Lord and Savior. He sets up temple, as it were, in our lives. He desires us to change. Now, for those of you, for those of us who are saying, Lord, change me, we are crying out a prayer that God has put in our hearts. Oh, God, change me. I don't want to be like this anymore. Did you know God put that in you? Did you know that you are not able to cry that cry without God putting it in you? Isn't that cool? Don't you want to grow spiritually deeper? Aren't we growing spiritually deeper as we pursue the Lord in this time of fasting? Yes. Do we not love it? Yes. Are we not viewing things now almost as though they're distractions and enemies to my growth in Christ now? Wow. Oh, Lord, closer, nearer to you. He wants that in our lives. Oh, I wish I could get close to God. Cheer up, friend. He wants you close. Can you imagine? He didn't put that in your heart. You can't come and say, God, I want to be close to you. Get away, kid. You're bothering me. He wouldn't do that. He put that in your heart to draw near to him. Jesus says something interesting here. This woman is a child of Abraham. Means she's a believer. But it says that Satan had bound her. Can a Christian be possessed? Absolutely not. Doesn't say she's possessed. Can a Christian be under attack by satanic powers? Oh, yes, it's called oppression. And in some cases, spiritual suppression. But a Christian cannot be possessed. God will not share his house with Satan. But this woman's been under attack. The Bible says for 18 years. Very quickly, listen, why so long? Isn't that the question you really had on the inside of you anyway? How come so? What's with the 18 years? I mean, for crying out loud, 18 years. I don't know the answer to that. I don't know why it took 18 years. I just know this. God's timing is always perfect. Yeah, but I don't agree. I don't agree either. I always think that he should do things sooner or later based upon my sooner or later. Not with God. He knows exactly what's best. Ladies and gentlemen, some of you need to hear this. The reason why God hasn't come through yet is because he's coming through. He's not done yet. Yeah, but I don't see. Yeah, take your yeah buts. I've already had them. I've already done all those with God. Take your yeah buts and throw them away because he ain't going to tell you. He wants you to trust him. 18 years? If he wanted to make it 81 years, that's his prerogative. Will you trust him? What goes on inside of us, only God knows down deep inside, but he knows exactly what the right time is. The last words my mother said before she died, she had her head on my aunt's lap, and my mom knew she was dying. And my mom said, and I love this because this is just us. My mom said to my aunt, her last words she said, I have them written down. Why is he taking so long? If you knew my mom, that's perfect. Why is he taking so long? Let's get this show on the road. And with that, she breathed her last. Why is he taking so long? Isn't that your question? Isn't that your prayer and mine? Why is he taking so long? God says, why don't you mind your own business? I love you, and I know what's the best timing. Will you trust him? Verse 17 teaches us that he's honored when change comes into our lives. And when he said these things, his adversaries were put to shame. God is honored when change happens in our lives. And then finally this, trust God to make the change, because verse 17 teaches us that he's to be worshipped for the change he's made in our lives. And all the multitude rejoiced and all for all the glorious things that were done by him. Listen, that's us now. That's for us. Because listen, let there be change. I'm going to invite you to invite him to make change right now. Close your Bible. Nobody move. Ushers, just lock the doors. Don't move. This is a holy moment. Number one, close your Bibles. Christians, listen. You need to praise him and worship him for the change he's made in your life already. Start thanking him. Number two, what if you're not a Christian this morning? It's easily discernible. Has there been a dramatic change in your life? Does your life now bring glory and honor to God? No. Then you need Him now. Let there be change in your life. How does that happen? Woman, sir, your infirmity, you're loosed from it. Let Him touch you today. You'll stand straight up and you'll begin to glorify God for the rest of your life. Let's pray. Nobody moves. You say, yeah, but I got a ministry to go to. They can wait. Just hang on. Let's pray. Father, we invite You. Lord, I ask You as pastor at this church, I pray that You'd bring change into our lives that would make us more like Your Son Jesus. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, all of us Christians be speaking to Him now and opening that opportunity for God to come in and slam the doors on things that need to be slammed and open windows where need to be opened. And while you're praying, Christian, to your wonderful God, I want to speak to you non-believers this morning. This morning, you need to say yes to Him. And I'm going to ask you right now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, that you would say yes to Jesus right now. And you're saying, yes, I want to be changed. I want sin out of my life, and I want to be free. I want to be loosed. I want to be like this woman, and I want to praise God, and I want to have a new life. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm looking across the sanctuary. If today you have no assurance that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven above, that God's got you on His hard drive, database. If you don't know that, if you're not comfortable with going to see God, then now's the time to get comfortable. Raise your hand wherever you're at and you're saying, and I'm looking at it as a witness, you're saying, Jack, that's me. I want that done in my life. Slip your hand up wherever you're at. God bless you on the aisle. Anyone else? In the back, anyone else? Over here to my right, God bless you. Father, we pray for these who Your children are praying now for change and for these who have raised their hands inviting change. Heavenly Father, we pray that in these last days when so much is gray and skewed and confused, that You would ignite us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, alive and vibrant. And for these who have raised their hands, Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would come upon them as they cry out saying, Jesus, forgive me now. Forgive me of my sins and write my name in Your book of life and make my life real. Let there be change in my life. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that You would touch them dramatically today. And all of us who are saying, Lord, change us more, we welcome You now. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Listen, for those of you who raised your hands to accept the Lord, I would love for you to come and say hi to me in the foyer right now after this service. Just say, I raised my hand today. I just want to get your name. Let's all stand together as we close in this song. And may we give Him the worship now for the change that He's done in our lives. May we glorify Him. We'll see you Wednesday night. 1,000 times.